ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
This morning, if you would, open your Bibles to the book of Jude as we continue our in-depth study of the book of Jude. And yeah, I know it's a very short book, one chapter, 25 verses, but it's so important for the days we're living in. I think this is the reason the Lord led me into this. And we're currently in a four-part study of contending for the faith, and we're dealing with what that's all about. And last week, we talked about this, but, you know, when we talk about contending for the faith, how many of us want to contend? How many of us want to fight? We don't want to fight. You know, we're supposed to love each other, right? But we're also to contend. We're in a battle, and people don't understand that. You know, I know we don't want trouble, but we have to understand the days we're living in. You know, Paul put it like this in 2 Timothy 3:12. He said, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." I understand, you know, we're going to suffer. That says we will. But why are we suffering? Because we're living godly in Christ Jesus. And I think, you know, maybe 10, 15 years ago, it wasn't as blatant as today. But think about today, standing up for godly things. We've never seen it like this at any other time. In fact, Paul goes on to give a warning of what we're up against in 2 Timothy 3:13. He says, "But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." This is not a physical battle, but a spiritual battle for the souls of men and women, guys. And it's played out in the physical world because Satan and his demonic forces use people to put forth his plans to keep people in darkness and destroy their witness as Christians. But again, people don't like to be involved in this battle that's before them. They want to sit on the sidelines and do nothing. But that's not biblical Christianity. I mean, read the book of Acts. There's a battle going on. In fact, I'll just share this with you. We're told there's a vast quantity of religion current in the world that's not true, genuine Christianity. It's not the real that which was called Christianity 1,800 years ago. The true Christian is called to be a soldier and must behave as such from the day of his conversion to the day of his death. He's not meant to live a life of religious ease in indolence or apathy and security. He must never imagine for a moment that he can sleep and doze along the way to heaven like one traveling in an easy carriage. If he takes his standard of Christianity from the children of this world, he may be content with such notions, but he will find no countenance for them in the Word of God. If the Bible is the rule of his faith and practice, he will find his course laid down very plainly. In this matter, he must fight. Absolutely. You know, we are in a war for the souls of men and women throughout this world. And, you know, I don't know how any Christian today could say we're not in a battle, because all you have to do is turn on the news. Look at the things that are being promoted as okay in our world. When you stand up for righteousness, you're going to be attacked. And again, aren't we to be salt and light in this world? I mean, think about that. Salt was a preserving force, and the world's rotting away, and we're to be involved in it to pour out this salt to stop the rotting. Now, we know what the end result's going to be, but that doesn't mean we just give up, because people's lives are at stake. We're to be light, a light that shines in this darkness. And what does light do? It gives you direction, right? When it's pitch black, you can't see anything. But when a light is turned on, you can see what's before you. And that we're to be that light, because we shine the light of Christ in this world and giving people a choice what direction to take. Now, that doesn't mean they have to follow us. They can make their own decisions. But we are lighting the way. We have hope in the Lord. The world is losing hope. And when the world loses enough hope, you know what's going to happen? Well, there's going to come a man on the scene who's going to be the Antichrist that the world's going to look to for their hope. Before that tribulation period starts, before we're taken out of this world, let's be a light and shine the light of Jesus upon these people so they can see where to go. And, you know, it's not easy. But as one writer said, to understand the battle of spiritual warfare, we need to begin with acknowledging that we are in a war. Battles make up smaller components of a bigger picture. By definition, battles involve combat between two persons, between factions, between armies, and they consist of any type of extended contest, struggle, or controversy. As Christians, we're in a spiritual battle of some sort on a daily basis. In warfare, battles are fought on different fronts, for different reasons, and with varying degrees of intensity. The same is true in spiritual warfare. Our spiritual battles and warfare are real, even though we cannot physically see the attacker. But we can educate ourselves on how the battles are fought and how they impact our lives on a daily basis. Keith Green, a Christian songwriter, wrote, "I, Satan, used to have to sneak around, but now they just opened their doors. No one's looking for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore." Wow. If we choose to ignore or not believe in the spiritual realm, we'll find ourselves confused, frustrated, and quenching the peace that God has promised to each of us. The best defense is a strong offense. Just educating ourselves about the spiritual realm is half the fight, and God gives us everything else we need to be victorious with the other half. Absolutely. You know, when you go into battle, it's not just knowing the equipment that you have. I have my grenades, I have my gun, I have this, I have that. No, and then you have to use it. So as we're equipped, we go out into this world and we use the armor of God that he's given to us. But I want you to listen again to what Keith Green wrote. And Keith Green loved the Lord. He went home to be with the Lord in 1982, some 40 years ago, right? But when you listen to what he said, it's even more heartbreaking today because the church has allowed to come into their doors and lives this garbage. They didn't heed the warning that was given. This is what he wrote. "I, Satan, used to have to sneak around, but now they just open their doors. No one's looking for my tricks because no one believes in me anymore." And that's what Jude is saying here in verse 4. "For certain men have crept in unnoticed who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." Long before Keith Green wrote that song and was warning others of what was coming, we have people like Spurgeon and others warning. And now we also have something going way back in the book of Jude, warning us to contend for this faith. And tragically, the warning's been ignored. I know, you know, for us here in Manitowoc, you may be thinking, you know, Pastor Joe, ease up. We live in a small town, Manitowoc. You know, we don't have problems like that. We're not a big city. These problems are not for us. In fact, our church is so small, no one really cares about us or is threatening us with false teaching. Yeah, we do live in a small city. And I think we have the same number of people on the population signs that we had 28 years ago when I first moved here. I don't think they moved. I mean, I would have just put a number one at the end of it, right? Just add one person. But no, it's still the same. I guess you don't have to change the signs. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter if you live in a big city or a small city. It doesn't matter if you have a big church or a small church. False doctrine and false teaching are flooding into churches today and into people's lives. And here's the thing. Satan doesn't care if churches are teaching or have heretical teaching. He doesn't bother them. He could care less. They're already going down the wrong path. Who does he attack? Churches that are teaching the Word of God, that are following, that love the Lord Jesus Christ. He comes after them. And, you know, think about it, guys. It wasn't that many years ago I had to deal with this whole Hebrew roots movement. They were basically Judaizers. They said you needed Christ for your salvation, but you had to keep the law of Moses. And it crept into the church at first, but then it began to flood into the church. People were being bombarded by this teaching every time they got together. People were, you know, they were saying, you know, Pastor Joe only teaches from some parts of the Old Testament, some parts he doesn't teach on. And he's speaking about the law, which was a lie. This is our third time through the Bible, all 66 books, every single one. So I had to take some time and had a church meeting, and I spent an hour going through that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, not by good works or keeping the law. And it was very clear, and it's really easy to refute this teaching. In Romans 3:28, I'll just give you two verses. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Pretty simple, right? I mean, you don't have to be a theologian to understand that. Galatians 2:21, Paul said again, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, there's no point in Jesus coming and dying for us if our salvation is based in the law. And really, if we're honest with ourselves, how many of us keep it? Adam and Eve had one thing that they were not to do, partake of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. How did they do? Not too good. How long did they, were they doing good? I don't think it was very long. They had no kids. I don't think it was very long at all. They were tempted, they sinned. We are not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by God's grace. And so I had to deal with the situation, and the person refused to stop teaching it, and they're gone. And I realized people weren't happy with me. Some may still not be happy with me because they feel that that was unloving. But let me ask you, would you let your child play with a rabid dog? Of course you wouldn't. That would be ridiculous. Why would I let someone remain in the church and bring false teaching into the church? I'm sorry, it's not going to happen. You got to deal with it. And agree with me or not, but God has entrusted all of you to me, and I'm responsible for teaching you the truths of God found in the Word of God, and I'm accountable to Him. So what I do, hopefully, is blessing you and protecting you, feeding you, and helping you to grow in your walk with the Lord. But this contending for the faith is not just for me. It's for every single one of us, guys. Everyone. Because we are under attack. I think we see that. So our first study last time in our four-part series was Faith Once Delivered. And Jude was specifically talking about the faith or the foundational truths that have been written down for us in the Scriptures, and specifically the gospel message. But we can look at the totality of the Scriptures as well. It's the faith. Not a faith or any faith you want to believe in. It is the faith. So this morning, in part two of our study, we're going to be looking at faith to contend for. So let's pick up in Jude 1 in verse 3, where Jude wrote this. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So Jude wanted to write kind of a positive message to them, but the Holy Spirit turned him and directed him to write a message of warning, to contend for the faith. A faith that is, interestingly enough, it's been entrusted to us. We're responsible to take care of it. And it's a faith that was delivered once for all. Wow, you know, the gospel message is vital to us throughout the generations. It's not something that could be changed. And again, I think, you know, we can look at this as a broader picture. Jude's talking about the totality of the Scriptures, but I think specifically here the gospel message, because certain men have crept in unnoticed. What were they doing? They're turning the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They're coming against the gospel message, watering it down, negating it, mocking it. And Jude is saying we have to fight against this false teaching and bring forth the truth. And I realize people, you know, think, you know what, I'm saved, I know the truth, why do I have to contend for it? It's just too much work. You know, if you feel the battle is over for you, you're going to be in trouble. We have to contend for this faith. Because if getting saved was the totality of the Christian experience. The moment we got saved, the Lord should have taken us home, right? Why didn't he do that? Wouldn't it have been easier? Absolutely. I mean, that would have been awesome. You get saved, boom, you're gone. What's the problem with that? Who's going to share the gospel message then in this world? You see, we get saved and we're told to go out and bring the gospel message to the lost. That's so important. You know, we're in a battle for the lost. And, you know, for years now, when you see Christianity on television, it's usually the most bizarre Christianity, the most bizarre person who calls himself a Christian represented on TV. And if you doubt that, I'll give you an example. And this was probably some 40 years ago. My brother-in-law was going to college to work at a news station doing video. I don't even know, I'm sure it was, I don't know what they used back then 40 years ago, whatever they used. But they had a camera. I'll be safe with that. And they were filming or editing this meeting for pro-life, anti-abortion, both sides were there, or abortion people. So you had the pro-life, you had the abortion people filming and interviews, and the guy showed this interview who the person was for abortion. The most articulate, good-looking person spoke so powerfully about the point that they were making for abortion. And then he said to my brother-in-law, "Now watch this." And he had the most bizarre, weird-looking Christian speaking for pro-life. See, it was all planned. That's what we're fighting against, guys. Let's stand up for righteousness. Not, you know, it's persecuted, Jesus said, for righteousness' sake, not for being obnoxious. And we can stand up for righteousness in a loving way. And that's really the key. That's what we need to do. We cannot sit idly by and keep silent when deception, not only in the world, but in the church, is running amok. We shouldn't and we can't. You know, my wife sent me a video. She loves doing this to me because I think she feels my blood pressure is too low and she wants to raise it. But she shows me this video of this pastor who's coming up to the pulpit on a pulley up in the sky. I'm like, and he never got down. I don't know what happened to him. He still may be up there. I'm thinking, man, if you do that here, I'm going to be hitting you guys in the back of the head with my feet. What's the point? My point is, I have a limited amount of time to teach the Word of God, and I am going to use it to the fullest. I'm not going to spend time doing tricks and all that. I'd probably hurt myself anyway. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about not sitting idly by. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions, and let no one go unwarned and unprayed for." Wow. I mean, grab a hold of them. Don't let go of them. Teach, tell them about Jesus. If he truly is the only way, and he is, and apart from coming into a relationship with him by repenting of your sins and asking him to be Lord and Savior of your life, that person is going to hell. How do you ignore him? That's what Spurgeon's talking about. And for us, you know, is there really truth worth contending for? Is there truth worth dying for? I mean, think about all the fake news out there today, and it's growing. And, you know, it's interesting what Christians are fighting for today. I think we should be aware of the days we're living in, but they will fight against the fake news with all their might. They'll, you know, read books and watch videos and dig into all this worldly news. But when it comes to the gospel, it's not a lot of passion. They don't see it being as important as exposing fake news. I'll tell you what, fake news will be here. And it'll continue on after we're gone. It'll continue on into the tribulation period. But the gospel message for the person who may not be here tomorrow, that is the most important thing in that person's life. You know, our mission really is not to expose all the fake news out there. Again, we should be aware of it, but to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world, because it's the only thing that's going to save people. Matthew chapter 28. I think we've watered it down. It's called the Great Commission, but I think we've made it into the Great Suggestion. Yeah, if you want to do it, you can do it. If you don't want to do it, don't worry about it. There'll be others. But this is what Jesus said in Matthew 28, beginning in verse 18 through verse 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's really the climax now of the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is going to be with the Father, and he leaves with this great commission to make disciples of all nations. In fact, the words "all" or "always" occur four times. Jesus possesses all authority. Jesus sends us to all nations. Jesus wants us to teach people all he has commanded. And finally, as we go share our faith, we have to remember that Jesus will be with us all the days or always. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven, on earth. Why? Because he's Almighty God. It says the word authority in the Greek speaks of official right or power. And what does he call us to do? He tells us, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. How could he do that? Because he has authority to do that, to tell us. And he's sending us by his authority to go out into this world. And I'll tell you, you know, exciting to read stories about what's going on in other parts of the world where persecution is tremendous. People are getting saved out of Islam. Incredible. And they know that their lives are on the line. They know if they convert from Islam to Christianity, they're going to be put to death. And so the gospel message is going forward and people are getting saved. In fact, when the word go therefore, is a participle, and it should be saying as you are going. What does it mean? Well, it means as you're going to work, as you're going to school, as you're going to the store, as you're going wherever, share the gospel. Be a witness. Be a light. Just everyday living. You know, Paul W. Powell in The Complete Disciple described the condition today. "Many churches today remind me of a laboring crew trying to gather in a harvest while they sit in the tool shed. They go to the tool shed every Sunday and they study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and then get up and go home. Then they come back that night, study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and go home again. They come back Wednesday night and again study bigger and better methods of agriculture, sharpen their hoes, grease their tractors, and get up and go home. They do this week in and week out, year in and year out, and nobody ever goes out into the fields to gather the harvest." That's what we're to do, to bring the gospel message, to go out into this world. And again, it's just living out your faith. God brings people across your path all the time. How are you responding? Do you know even what the gospel message is? Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4 said, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That's the gospel in a nutshell. Man is separated from God because of sin, and you have to show them they're sinners. We don't want to do that today because it makes us uncomfortable. But as I said before, you don't have to tell them they're sinners. Let them tell you. Because I guarantee you, most people in this world, if you ask them, "Hey, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven and why?" And most people say, "Well, you know, I'm a pretty good person, so I think God would understand that, and I think I'd be okay." Well, then you say, "Well, okay, so you're a good person, and that's why you're going to heaven. That's awesome. That's great. Have you ever lied?" "Wow, of course everybody lies." "Okay, have you ever stolen anything?" "Well, you know, small things, nothing big, nothing really major." "Have you ever looked upon another person with lust in your eyes?" "Well, you know, I'm still alive." So every person would have to answer yes to those questions. And what did they just admit to you? That they are a lying thief who's either committed adultery or fornication. And then my question would be, In telling me that, are you now good enough to get into heaven? Well, I never thought of it like that. None of us are. I'm not, you're not, there is not a person on this earth that is good enough to get into heaven. But God came to earth to pay the penalty for our sins. And it's his righteousness that is then imputed into our lives by faith, not my good works, not my righteousness. And all you have to do, because it's a free gift, you don't have to pay anything, you don't have to go to church, you don't have to do anything, but ask him.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with his sustaining word.